If you want to either turn in a copy of the scriptures or got your bulletin there, Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14, that's our sermon text this morning. I'm going to confess to you that when I started looking at this passage, I thought, oh, this is one of those passages that could be a total, like, just nerd fest. Maybe it will be, I don't know, hopefully not completely, but it's one of those passages that it would be easy to just kind of get lost in the theology of it and just have like a big theology lecture. And as fun as that would be for some of us, what's going on in my mind, what happens in a sermon in the middle of this act of worship, it is not just a theology lecture. What we want is we want to see the way that these things don't just excite our minds, but also get applied to our hearts. So I'm going to work really hard this morning. I've worked hard throughout the week to get this thing aimed at our hearts. But just know there's a lot of nerdy fun sitting behind this. So anyway, oh man, it was great. This is actually Calvin's favorite letter I read this week. So his commentary is great fun. But let me read this passage again just to remind you of what we're doing, and then we'll dig into it. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord. And thanks be to God. I always say that each week. If you ever want to say, and thanks be to God, join right in. I will not be offended. I kind of like it. But anyway, there you go. So if we can practice. So this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Yes. All right. That just makes, that warms my heart. Okay. So back to Ephesians, though. This past week, Claire's preschool had a day when all the kids were going to wear their pajamas to school, which I know how Claire goes to school. That could be every week. But the whole school was showing up in pajamas this week. They also had a crazy hair day, which I also decided for, like kids in Madison, I think crazy hair is like you comb it and put it in pigtails, because that would be crazy at this preschool. Anyway, we take our kid to kind of a hippie preschool. It's fun. Anyway, she's going to pajama day, and she was very, very excited about it. So for the whole week ahead of it, she would say, Daddy, is today pajama day? No, honey, that's on Monday. And like an hour later, Daddy, Monday's pajama day. Like, yes, Monday's pajama day. And then later on, you know, Daddy, am I going to have pajama day? Yes, honey, you're going to have pajama day on Monday. I call them pajamas now, too. And then, you know, and then she would say, you know, like, is it Monday? Yes, honey, Monday's pajama day. Daddy, am I going to wear pajamas on Monday? Yes, you're going to wear pajamas on Monday. You know, she's over and over again, just, Daddy, can I wear my pajamas? Yes, yes. You know what somebody is excited about when you hear the repetition, right? The things that a person is excited about, those are things that get repeated over and over and over, and in Claire's case, over and over and over again. Well, this morning's passage is this just joyful effusion of praise for a way in which the Lord has poured out his blessing on his people. And in this case, this is a very stereotypical Pauline, long, this whole passage that we read is one sentence in the Greek. And it's full of just these dependent clauses where it's just over and over again. It's hard to figure out, like, wait, what sentence is that connected to? He's just going on and piling on this blessing and this praise for God. It's layer and layer and layer of dependent clause, and it's actually kind of hard to follow the grammatical structure of Paul's thought. Now, for a kind of a nerdy guy like me, I like the grammatical structure of Paul's thought when you can see it, because that helps you understand what's the point, what's he saying. But in this passage, even though it is kind of hard to follow the structure, kind of where things hang together, there's one thing that is so clear, abundantly clear. Actually, there's two things. The first thing is that Paul is going on and on about God's blessing, this amazing blessing that God has poured out on his people. But the second thing that is abundantly clear is this, is that Paul is excited about Jesus. As Paul is talking about what is this great blessing that's being poured out on his people, there's this drumbeat of in Christ, in him, in Christ, in Jesus, in the Beloved, over and over and over and over and over and over again. God has poured out an incredible blessing on his people. And as we read this, even though there are lots of kind of weird dependent clauses and trying to figure out where they all connect, the one thing that is clear is that the unavoidable locus of God's blessing is Christ. In all the ways that God has poured out his blessing on his people, they find their spot in Jesus. I'd like to explore that a little bit this morning. Now, these verses are very rich. And given this piling up of all these clauses, it would be easy for us to get kind of lost in the tall grass in there and not be able to figure out what is Paul saying besides just in Christ over and over again. What is the big deal about Jesus as it relates to God's blessing? Well, what I want to try to do this morning is to grab hold of some of the big main thoughts, even if it means we only can take like a glance at some of the ancillary things along the way. Because of Paul's grammatical meandering here, the structure is somewhat elusive. But still, in these verses, they all fall into kind of three big areas, or three big categories in my mind, that help us see what's the big deal about Jesus. So let's start by looking at verses 4 to 6. Verses 4 to 6, throughout all these verses, there's this emphasis on God the Father's choice, his purpose, his will, those kinds of things are in there. But in verses 4 through 6, the choice or the purpose is that his people would be holy and blameless. Now these two words, the word holy and the word blameless, these words put us in the category of the temple and ceremonial acceptability. Whether someone or something was holy determined whether or not they could be in God's presence. Things that were unholy or ceremonially unclean, they didn't have the same kind of access into the temple. They couldn't show up. And in the temple, there's sort of this sort of widening areas of holiness. Things that were unholy couldn't be in God's presence. Whether something was blameless similarly determined its accessibility. So even though we're talking about, this is really primarily to, not exclusively to, but this is really sent into what would be pagan Gentile territory, I think that this kind of temple language would not be lost even on pagan worshipers. But even as we press on in this section, we have this word adoption. And I would suggest that even this word adoption, although it has less to do with the temple, is still a word in the broad theme of acceptability. A person who was adopted was chosen from outside of the family and brought in to full familial closeness as a full son, full daughter. Through adoption, a child is accepted into the full life of the family. What are we saying here? What I'm saying is that the blessing of God includes this amazing reality that in Christ, in him, we're made acceptable to God. We're brought near. Big deal about Jesus is that he makes a way to make us acceptable. But look also at verses 7 to 10. So here, God's blessing continues in these verses, and in these verses we see that blessing also involves redemption through his blood, through Jesus' blood, and forgiveness for our trespasses. Now, these words take us more into kind of the categories of sort of legal categories. We're talking about guilt, debt. And what Paul is saying here is that Jesus' death, through his blood, he's dealt with our guilt. He's dealt with our debt. But we also notice that there's a purpose at play in this. It's not just that God is out to kind of balance the scales of justice. That's not the only thing that's going on in these verses. We also see that the end result of that is to unite all things. Now, this word translated unite, sorry, this is totally like Greek moments with Sean. The word translated unite brings with it the ideas of summing things up. It's not just like cramming them together, but it's summing things up. It's bringing them to their full and right conclusion. What we see here, without going on too much about this, is that the blessing of God includes these big ideas of forgiveness and wholesale restoration to right order, all through Jesus' blood. The big idea here, as we look at these passages, Jesus, part of this blessing, is to bring us forgiveness and restoration. Look at verses 11 through 14, though. Here we're in the linguistic realm of inheritance and finance, so we're kind of moving into some different kinds of categories. Those that are in Christ have been made heirs to this enormous family windfall. I don't know if any of you guys have ever had like a big inheritance. I don't see that in my life looking at my family, but some of you might have seen that. Like, this is huge windfall. Those that are in Christ have been made heirs to this enormous event. Jesus' resurrection points us forward to a day when everything is going to be made right. Everything is going to be perfected. Everything is going to be made whole again. Sin is going to be completely gone. The world, once again, is going to operate free from man's distorted stewardship. All these things happening where an ethnically inclusive humanity will once again take its place as God's appointed caretakers, and the world will be right. The world is going to be the way it's supposed to be. And then it's going to be the whole world bringing forth its glorious potential with all of its cultural riches and all according to God's design. No more sin, no more death, no more suffering. Just the glorious cooperation of God and man caring for God's stuff. That's an amazing picture of what the future holds. This is the work that God is doing in Christ, bringing things back to the way that they're supposed to be. And Paul is saying, like, that's our inheritance. That's coming for us. That's waiting there for us in the future. But it's not only out there in the future. Because by the Holy Spirit, we are given a down payment on what is coming. The language that Paul uses here really is that kind of financial language. The Holy Spirit is the earnest, the promise that all of those things that are out there in the future, this amazing work that God is doing and making all things right, the Holy Spirit is like the down payment, the earnest that it's really going to happen. The blessing of God includes what we can sort of bring all these things together. The blessing of God includes a sense of security. Security in these promises, they're really going to come to pass. And that security comes to us in Christ. So why is Jesus such a big deal to Paul? Jesus is a big deal because Jesus is the source, the locus, the center of this incredible blessing that's being poured out on God's people, which gives us access, gives us forgiveness and restoration, and also gives us security. Now, that's sort of the first run at this thing. But I was thinking this week, it was funny, if you're here last week, I was talking about how I like to get all my directions ahead of time so that I don't have to listen to Siri boss me around and all that. So last Sunday night, I drove up to Appleton, so I did what I normally do. I plug in the address, I look, I kind of get it all mapped out, I know what route I want to take, whatever Siri has to say, I've got my route that I want to take. And so I got all that, and off I went to Appleton to Emmaus Road for the service I was preaching at. And so I drove, had a nice time of silent reflection, which is sometimes dangerous for me. You've heard that before. But when I finally got there, there was nothing there. I mean, reality was there, yes. But the building I was looking for was not there. So I sort of begrudgingly got out the phone and looked at it, and there's my blinking blue dot that said, yes, I'm in that spot. And right next to it was a little marker that said, you know, the building where I was supposed to be. But there was no building there. Because thank you, Apple, for sending me about a mile north of the actual location. Sometimes the things that we're trusting in to get us where we want to go just can't get us there. Sometimes the things we're putting our trust in can't do it. They can't satisfy the promises that they made. Now, as Christians, I think that we would say, most of us, that Jesus is the answer to all of our longings, or at least we know that's supposed to be the answer that we're supposed to believe, right? Like, we get that. And we can read a passage like this and be amazed at how big a deal Jesus is and be amazed by the blessing that's being promised to us in Christ. We can look at all of that. But then we might try to find that blessing outside of Jesus. We might see these great promises and go, yeah, I'm supposed to believe that, and then try every other way to get there, only to find that the way that we're trying to get to the blessing of God can't take us to the place we're trying to go. Now, I'd like to think about that for just a moment. What does it mean for us? Or what are the ways that we try to find this great blessing, but outside of Christ? I mean, think about those same big three categories again. Think about accessibility or acceptability. The blessing of God includes, this passage shows us, I think, that in Christ we're made acceptable to God, we're adopted, we're holy, we're blameless in Christ. But when we feel like we're on the outside, like when we kind of think about the way that we approach life, when we start to get those feelings like we're on the outside of things, what do we begin to chase after to make us feel acceptable again? One way that happens is sometimes we strive after a measure of affiliation, by which I mean we think sometimes I've got to be in this group over here, then I'll be acceptable. I'm not sure what that group might look like for you. It might be, you know, maybe you're, you know, a quasi-theologian and all of a sudden realize, oh man, to be in the Evangelical Theological Society, I've got to have a THM or a PhD. I don't have that. I'm just a measly MDiv. And I might feel like I'm on the outside. I'm like, oh, if I could just be in that group, then I would feel satisfied with my life. Then I'd be something. Then I'd be acceptable. Then I'd finally be a decent pastor. Now, you may not have any such aims as to be in Evangelical Theological Society. Good for you. But you know what? Sometimes we feel like our acceptability hinges on whether or not we're in a certain circle, a certain professional circle, a certain relational circle. It's like we revert back to junior high and all these cliques that develop. And we look at that and we go, that's so silly. But then we carry it out in our lives over and over again. If only I belong to that group of neighbors, that guild of business folks, that certain journal, then I would have arrived. Then I would be acceptable. Then I would be successful. Then I would be at peace. Then I would have the good life. That's all language to talk about blessing. Sometimes we think about where are we going to find our blessing. We think that our acceptability will be found through some affiliation with some group that has nothing to do with being in Jesus. This passage tells us that true blessing is to be found in Christ alone. What about forgiveness and restoration, though? I mean, the blessing of God includes that. And this passage tells us that forgiveness and restoration are to be found in Christ. But how often have you tried to fix yourself by some other means? If you're in a rough spot right now, maybe you're feeling the dissonance of what seems like a failure of some kind. What do you think is going to fix that failure? Is it going to be running away and starting over? That'll fix it. That always works. A new town, that'll make this better. A new job, a new relationship, that'll fix this. But all we do is really move from one problem to the next in the vain hope of beating the past, forgetting about it, getting away from it, escaping it. That always works, right? It never works because we can't fix ourselves that way. We can't find blessing, the good life, by fixing ourselves. True blessing is only to be found in Christ alone. But what about security? The blessing of God, this passage tells us, the blessing of God includes security, this guaranteed inheritance, this future hope for us that's actually going to come to pass that we can count on. Where are you trying to find your security? Is it maybe a solid savings account? Airtight future planning, career planning especially? A UW degree? Those are all foolproof, right? But they're not. It's a great school. I love the UW. It's a wonderful place. But you won't find your security in a UW degree. You can't find security in a well-formed bank account. Those are all reasonable things to pursue. But they can't provide you security. They can't give you the good life This passage tells us the true blessing is to be found in Christ alone. Well, if we recognize that true blessing is found in Jesus, and if we further recognize, you know what, we're kind of quick to chase down other ways to try to find blessing, well, what do we do? I think the answer is actually pretty simple, even if it's not easy. And the answer is that if we're going to experience a true spiritual blessing that is provided for us in Christ, you know what we have to do? We have to pursue blessing in Christ. We have to insistently pursue blessing in Christ and in Christ alone. Well, let's one more time revisit these three big categories. What could that look like as it relates to those things? Think with me again about acceptability. How do we pursue acceptability in Christ? Well, I'm going to take one out of left field here and pursue what I think is sort of a missional application by saying that, you know, one way that we can pursue blessing in Christ as it relates to this issue of acceptability is this. Are you ready? It's by beginning to offer the acceptance of Christ to other people. Let me show you what I mean here. You know, we need to learn to take the acceptance Jesus offers into the place where the need is the deepest, where the sin is the darkest, where the alienation is the most acute. We need to take the acceptance that Jesus offers into those kind of places. Now, as a dad, I recognize that there's a very real difference between the stance that says, I mean, we're talking about going into places where the sin is the greatest, where people need to hear. Listen, that's destructive. But there's a very big difference in a stance that says, listen, that's destructive. That is so destructive. There's a difference between that and saying, listen, that's destructive. It's a very big difference. There's a huge difference between those two. Now, I am not advocating for denying the truth so that people can have a false sense of acceptance. That's just deceptive theater. But what I am saying is that we need to do something besides lob our truth grenades in at people and kind of sit back and wait and see what kind of explosions they make. Rather, we need to step into the morass of life with people and take the mercy and grace and acceptance that Jesus has won by his life, death, and resurrection and say, listen, that's destructive. I think that when we pursue other people with the blessing of Jesus' offer of acceptance to them, we can more and more come to grips with the acceptance that he's offered to us. That's part of how we pursue the blessing of God in Christ alone. The blessing of God includes that we have forgiveness and restoration in Christ as well. How do we pursue the blessing of Christ as it relates to these things? I think an answer to that question may be this, that we have to build in these reminders of what Jesus has done to forgive us of our sin. What is it that Jesus has done to accomplish forgiveness and restoration for us? So for example, I mean, I think of a concrete example for you is this. Is this week, as you're going through life, when you feel the dissonance of your sin, like you recognize, oh, I blew it, I'd encourage you this week to say to yourself, to speak to your own heart and say, Jesus died for that sin. That very one, the one I just did. Jesus died for that sin. And the reason why I think that's helpful is it helps us to take sin seriously. Since Jesus died for that sin, that the sin that we find in our lives is a big enough deal that Jesus died for it. He gave up his life for us and that sin. But the other thing that I think it does is it helps us take his blessing and forgiveness more seriously. Because not only is our sin a big enough deal that Jesus would die for it, but God's desire to pour out his blessing upon his people is big enough. It's a big enough deal that Jesus was willing to die for it. Jesus was willing to die for that sin so that it might be forgiven, so that you might know the blessing of God in him. I'd encourage you this week as you feel the dissonance of your sin to say, listen, Jesus died for that sin. That's part of how we pursue the blessing of God in Christ alone. The blessing of God also includes security and a promised inheritance. How do we pursue blessing in Jesus in this regard? I was thinking about this because Danielle and I have been, we from time to time we revisit the whole, you know, when are we going to get a house and all the things that go on with that. Like, are we going to try to buy one this year and just all the stuff that goes on in our house. We do a lot of thinking in our house. We do stuff too sometimes, but we do a lot of thinking. And but I was thinking about down payments. Now, if you're a homeowner, once you've applied the down payment on the house, do you like sit back until you've made the final payment before you move in? Who here has made all the payments before moving into their house? Okay, nobody. You know what you do? When the down payment's been applied, you move in and you live in the house. And you begin to treat it like it's your own, and you live there, and you move furniture around, you paint again, and in our house, again and again and again, you just like paint all the time. But when the down payment has been made, you live in the house completely and fully, even until that final payment is made. I think that there's something to this in how we pursue the blessing of God in Jesus as it relates to our security and our inheritance. We start living now in light of the final down payment that's going to be made by involving ourselves right now in the kinds of things that the resurrection's all about. The resurrection is going to bring justice and reconciled relationships and right use of resources and wholehearted worship and so much more. And Paul tells us in this passage that the Holy Spirit is the down payment, the security, the earnest for this resurrection that's to come. And what I would say to you is that if we want to live in light of this blessing in Christ, what do we do now? Move into the house and live now, like this promise that's out there is really yours. You don't have to wait until the final day when Jesus comes back to go, okay, well, now, let's do this. No. The down payment's been applied. Live in the house. That's one way we pursue the blessing of God in Christ alone. Now, there's a running joke between Danielle and... Okay, there are lots of running jokes between Danielle and me, but we're a very sarcastic family, I'm thinking. But there's this running joke between Danielle and me about... It's mostly about my discontentment, especially as it relates to products, because this shows up in something like I've been looking for a pair of tennis shoes, and I'm so picky about the comfort of my feet. I think it makes sense, okay? All right, I'm making excuses. But anyway... Danielle told me one day, because I'm more picky than is healthy about things like this. And Danielle finally said one day, well, you can put your shoes in the Better Than store. Because, you know, I always have this thing like, these shoes are really, I like them, but if they just had, and she'd go, well, in the Better Than store, there'd be the right shoe. It'd be perfect. So when I complain about not finding the right shoe or something like that, she just kind of points me to that. Well, wait till the Better Than store. And until then, you're going to have to settle for what's imperfect. And I think the subtext is stop whining, but she's... Danielle's good at subtext. This passage calls us to live in the blessing of Christ. This amazing blessing that God has poured out on us in Christ, through Christ, in Him, that drumbeat over and over again in this passage. But the thing that I want us to make sure that we don't miss at the end of this is we're talking about being accepted in Christ and forgiveness and restoration in Christ. And as we're talking about security and inheritance in Christ, this is not settling while we wait on the Better Than store. This is not us going, well, I guess this will have to do. This is the blessing of God poured out upon us in our Messiah. We're not settling for an imperfect version of blessing. Rather, we're abandoning the imperfect and the perilous attempts to find blessing, and we're pursuing God's blessing in the place that He has ultimately rooted it, in Jesus. The Better Than store ends in Jesus, because there is no better acceptance than what you'll find in Him. There's no better forgiveness and restoration than what you'll find in Him. There's no greater security than what you'll find in Christ. There's no better blessing. So I'd say to us, as we consider this passage and as we look at our lives, let's pursue the blessing that we long for. Acceptance, forgiveness and restoration and security. Let's pursue it in Christ alone. Let me pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the blessing of Jesus. Make us a people that will relentlessly pursue him. And Lord, as we do, would you continue to open up this wider and wider picture of just how amazing and how beautiful and how rich and how vast and how immense is the blessing of God in Christ. Help us with that, Lord. Call our attention away from all these counterfeits, and may we pursue Jesus, that we might find the blessing we long for. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.